Well, I know Brian mentioned it this morning during the announcements, but I want to reiterate, if you are visiting here, we, and I know we have visitors, as I was walking around, I know there's a lot of unfamiliar faces that I did not recognize. So if you're here visiting with us, we want to extend our appreciation for you coming and being with us and taking the time to worship with us, to study with us this morning, particularly if you're from the community. And if you if you don't worship with the congregation, we thank you for being with us, and we'd ask that you would come back any opportunity that you might have. As it's been saying, we'll be talking about deacons this morning. This morning we're beginning a new phase in the work of this church. Namely, as we begin to search for additional qualified men that are ready, that are willing to serve in this capacity, to serve this congregation in the form of deacon. So what we'll do this morning is we want to look at why do we need more deacons? What are deacons? And thirdly, what is the work of a deacon? So we'll be considering and trying to give a biblical answer to those questions this morning. But before we begin talking about the work of deacons and what deacons are and who they are, let's talk about ourselves first. Before we jump into this discussion, let's talk about the attitudes that we need to display as we begin this process. What kind of attitudes should we take into this one? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I think the first attitude that all of us need to display is an attitude of obedience and submission. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We'll start off with a verse dealing with the elders. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, there may be some here that may be tempted, there might be some of us that might be tempted into thinking that this is an unnecessary chore, this is a burden that the elders of this congregation are placing on us. This is busy work, paperwork, that simply wastes time. Well, let's remember that the elders are leaders of this congregation. They have been given that charge by God to lead, to provide, to make us like that unblemished bride of Christ. And if they think this is something that can help us out as a congregation, let's be willing to cooperate by being prayerful about this endeavor, by studying, by listening, by turning in our submission sheets, by simply being cooperative in this. Let's be obedient. Let's cooperate in this effort. Another attitude that we need to display is one of unity. Go with me to the Psalm, the 133rd Psalm, and we'll read that first verse. You know, in a process like this, there's always that risk that we run that feelings can be hurt. Some men may be overlooked. With a process like that, that's obviously not our goal. Psalm 133 and verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful thing when a congregation as a whole, as a unit, can be unified, can stand united on things such as these. You know, at times like these, when if someone is overlooked, if someone feels they have been shorted in some way, it's good for all of us to remember that this process is for the benefit of the church. It's for the growth of the church. It's not an individual effort, but this is a joint effort that we are all trying to participate in. After looking at our attitudes, let's be prayerful about this. Let us question, why more deacons? And first, why have deacons at all? Well, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. I would submit to you that the reasons we have deacons in the first place is because we're following the New Testament pattern. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." You see four different classifications in this verse. You see the bondservants, Paul and Timothy. You see the saints. Then you see the bishops, which we know as the elders, and then the deacons. Why do we have deacons? Why do we continue to follow this pattern? In our effort to glorify God in the church, we're simply trying to follow the pattern that we see in the New Testament. We see that New Testament congregations had deacons. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 13? They are to serve as deacons. Why do we have deacons? Once again, it is simply the pattern that God has set forth in the New Testament. In our efforts and in our pursuit of glorifying God in the church, we establish deacons. But why more deacons? I believe there are two possibilities for why we are looking for more deacons. Perhaps two factors. First one is that the elders here believe that they're additional, that they are qualified men that are ready to serve in this capacity. But secondly, there's work to be done. There's work that needs to be done. There's men that are willing to step up and assume this responsibility. In our efforts, once again, to be patterned after the church that God has told us, we are looking for additional deacons. This has nothing to do, the reason that we are looking for more men has nothing to do with the fact that the men that are currently serving are not doing a great job. In fact, they do a wonderful job. So often I think, you know, we don't thank them enough, and oftentimes I think the reason we forget is because they do such a good job. They do such a good job that oftentimes they're not seen. Everything is taken care of beforehand. But we are looking for servants, people that are willing to serve the Lord and His people. Now let's get into this part of us. What are deacons? I consulted various dictionaries looking for different definitions of what a deacon was. And all the definitions, all the dictionaries kept telling me the same thing. I was looking for maybe a dictionary to give me a different element or a different aspect of their work. But really, when you think of the word deacon, really all they are is they're a servant. Someone who ministers, someone who attends to the needs. You might be surprised, as I was, that the word deacon is only found five times in the New Testament. It's found in Philippians 1, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 13. That's the only time that the word deacon, the English word deacon, is found in the New Testament. However, the word deacon sometimes is not translated in the original Greek. It's not translated as our word deacon, but it's translated as a servant, a minister, someone who attends to the need. So what we get is that the word deacon sometimes is translated in two different senses. Sometimes it is translated with that official sense, with that special sense, as it relates to the New Testament church. But other times, and about 30 times in the New Testament, it is translated as someone who simply serves, a general servant. So I want to look at seven of these occasions in which the word deacon or diakonos is translated a servant, a minister, or an attendant. Let's look at these. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, there you see the word servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this particular word, that word deacon, is used here for the word servants as far as his service relating to the king. John, the second chapter of John in verse 5. Here we see another similar usage of the word. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Here's someone that is serving at a wedding, a servant. But once again, it brings out that idea of service. Now let's look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Here we see a different usage of the word in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Speaking of the civil government, it says in verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, he is God's deacon, he is God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government here acts as God's servant. It ministers to whatever need he needs. Also in the 15th chapter, and in verse 8, the word deacon, the word servant can sometimes be used to those that would preach, those that are evangelists. In the general sense, in verse 8 it says of chapter 15, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. It can be used to preachers, to evangelists, but it can also be used to those that are false teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see another usage of this. 1 Corinthians is the third chapter. I'm sorry, it'll be 2 Corinthians in a moment when we get to the false teacher. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see it used toward evangelists in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Once again, they're servants. They're working in God's vineyard. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And last word we'll read, and this one relates to all of us. It should relate to all of us as Christians. It's found in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Although the word deacon is only used five times in the New Testament, or is only translated that way five times in the New Testament, the idea of service, of being there to attend to a need, of ministering to a need, is found all over the New Testament, as we see in these examples. But when Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, when he uses the word deacon, is he referring to a general servant? Or does he have a more specific person in mind with a specific duty? Let's go back and read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Paul here is not using this word deacons as someone that is the civil government or someone that attends or is a servant at a wedding. He's got a specific person with a specific duty in mind. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be rereading these verses. You might ask yourself, why do we continue to read these two verses? They're the verses that talk about deacons in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, once again, verse 8 through 13. 13. You'll notice that there's a specific person. It's a special person with special duties. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what is a deacon? It is a specially qualified, chosen, and appointed servant of the church. He ministers to the elders and to the people of the congregation. Now, in a sense, all of us are servants. In a sense, all of us are deacons, if you choose to use that word. But we're all servants. Not in the same sense that Philippians and 1 Timothy speak of. We're all servants in the sense that we have our service to render to God and to one another. But these people, what I'm trying to drive home is that they have a specific purpose, specific duties to accomplish. So what is a deacon? A qualified, chosen, and appointed servant of the church. What does a deacon do? Well, as I mentioned before, Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3 are basically all that we have to go off. The duties of a deacon are not specified. Unlike the work of an elder, who we know that the elders are supposed to shepherd, they're supposed to lead, they're supposed to have the vision to look into the future to see when danger approaches. They're supposed to protect and guide. Those same designations are not given to the deacons. So what are we left with? Are the deacons simply an honorary title? Simply a name badge to wear if you want to look at it that way? Of course not. We can look at their name and we can realize that they are servants. They do jobs for the elders and the congregation as a whole. Deacons, they serve, they minister, they attend to the needs of the congregation. They are not junior elders. They are not elders in training, as sometimes some might have a false misconception. They are not elders in training, shepherding on a smaller scale. They are not glorified handymen. They are servants of the congregation. Matthew chapter 20. Can we ascribe a greater title to someone than to be a servant? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Deacons serve. They minister. They attend to these needs. There are many areas of service for the deacons. There are so many areas where they might serve. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, where there's not a general consensus if these are the deacons, but they may point us in a good direction. Acts chapter 6. Read verse 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's very possible that these men listed here in Acts chapter 6 served as precursors, if you will, to the office of deacons. They are never called in this text deacons, but we see here that there were men that also, in a similar way, they served, similar to what deacons are supposed to do according to the New Testament. What are some examples of service? Well, one thing that God demands from us is our worship to be in spirit and in truth. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see another thing that God has required from our worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. let all things be done decently and in order. God expects a certain type of worship. He expects it to be done decently and in order. Deacons, they can assist in this matter, and they do assist in this matter. So often we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and things go smoothly. You know, PowerPoint is running, people are where they're supposed to be, the maintenance is done, things are taken care of because the deacons are serving so well. As I said before, it can be easy to overlook the service, the work which the deacons do, and we need to commend and we need to thank them for what they do. But with a congregation of this size, you can imagine how many needs there are, how many needs exist to work with brethren who may be struggling, to work with finances, with men that we support. There are so many areas that need to be done. This is no small responsibility. I want to read one more time the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we read them one more time, let's begin to prayerfully to consider, to be diligent in who we would select. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We could go on listing various tasks that the deacons perform in the manners in which they serve for this congregation. But the point is that they are servants who free up the work of evangelists and of elders so that we can do our work. And also, they make sure that the needs of the congregation are being handled. As we have said, this is no small responsibility. It is an honor to serve a congregation. As we conclude, as we go through this process of selecting additional deacons, as the elders have asked us to do, as we have talked about, let's consider carefully, with diligence and through prayer, those who would be selected. Let's go back and read those qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy 3. Let's look out among us. But another thing that I would say to the young people here, let's aspire to one day be able to serve in this capacity, to be a servant, to serve this congregation. But as we close, I want to tell you about another servant. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you still have your Bibles open. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 through 8. Philippians 2. 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus has provided a means for our salvation. He is the ultimate servant, the one who has given it all. In John chapter 13, moments before he goes to the cross, he removes his clothes, girds his waist, takes a basin of water, and begins to serve. Every single one of us has that responsibility towards one another and in our service to God. Will you come to the one who has already served you? As Sam talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning, that great sacrifice that has already taken place for us, will we respond to that? Will we acknowledge the one who has already served us? We owe him our service. If we can help you in some way, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.